Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for the two of you that decided to respond to that. Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. I'm just a guest here as well, but welcome to one and all. It's a joy and a privilege for me to be here. And as somebody who believes this book and who is excited about the message that we're going to talk about during this hour, I very much welcome every one of you here. I'm glad that you're here, every one of you. The Lord knows your heart. He knows exactly what you need today. And He's willing to meet that need. He's willing to speak to every one of us through His Word. Do you believe that? Yeah, I'm really looking forward to today. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7 says this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Father, we just want to one more time bow in your presence, and we want to just come before you and ask you to come in a unique way during this hour and minister to the people in this room. Lord, asking you to do that is, I don't know that I know the right way to say it, Lord, but it's even a poor comparison to say, it would be like asking me to take home a gift to my kids. It would already be in my heart to do so. I love my children. Lord, we read your book, we read your Bible, and we find that nobody in the world loves the people in this room the way that you do. And so we pray with great joy. We ask you with great joy and confidence, actually with no doubt in our minds, that you are more than eagerly willing to speak to the people in this room this morning. So we would want to add to that request, Lord, that by your sovereign loving power, that you would grant that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Father, if some of it's difficult to take in, I pray that you'd please give your people grace to recognize it's the loving hand of a heavenly Father seeking to bring us into more blessing. Father, you're an infinitely good God. You have wooed me 1,000 times in my life away from things I would have chosen for myself unto things that are far, far better. You're the ultimate example of a good shepherd that leads your people into green pastures and beside still waters, and you restore our soul. You know the needs in this room, and you're infinitely capable of meeting the needs in this room. And so we lift this hour up to you, and we pray that you would greatly, greatly bless and speak clearly. We actually ask, Lord, that every single individual in the room would be able to walk away from this building having clearly heard the voice of the living God through the Word of God today. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we read these little verses: ask and you will, and it will be given to you; seek and you will find; knock and it will be opened to you. And I just have a simple question for you this morning: do you believe that that's true?
Yes.
You could ask it a little different way. You could say, "Is it true?" Okay. No, I mean, I know very well that, and I joyfully include myself in this, we affirm that this is the Word of God, right? We affirm that this book is true, that God breathed this book out through human instruments, and that this is His letter to mankind. And so I absolutely, 100% affirm that. But my question is really based on this. We just read ask. Now, in the Greek, that's keep asking. and it will be given to you. Seek, again, it's continuative. Keep seeking and you will find. Knock, it's keep knocking and it will be open to you. And then it's not enough to say it once, right? He repeats it. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Okay, how does that fit with, and I'm not making this up as an illustration, these are real people. How does that fit with the woman back home that stands in her living room with her hands lifted to God and says, I do not want my daughter to die of cancer. You are able to heal. Would you please heal my daughter? And then the daughter goes into eternity. How does that fit? What about the other person back home that said to the Lord, Lord, I want to honor you with the fruits of my business. And I know that they're being genuine. They were honoring the Lord with the fruits of their business. Lord, we don't want our business to go under. We don't want to go bankrupt. We want to honor you with a successful business. And they weren't even talking about fabulously, wildly successful. What they meant is, Lord, keep our business floating. And then they went bankrupt. So how does that fit? Well, if you're jotting down notes today, then jot down the title, Biblical Reasons Why the Lord Does Not Answer Prayer. That's what we're going to look at. Biblical reasons why the Lord at times chooses not to answer certain kinds of prayers. I have six simple points, and we're going to see straightforwardly from his word that he tells us prayer is not pixie dust. It's not like you just take a little bit of this and sprinkle it through prayer on God and he'll do anything that you ask, right? That's not what prayer is. Very clearly from his word, like with any subject that we seek to understand from God's word, we have to look at everything that God says about that subject. You can't just look at two verses and then have those two verses be your entire understanding of a subject. Does that make sense? Okay. So, reason number one, why the Lord at times chooses not to answer certain prayers. Let's go to Psalm chapter 66, if you would. Psalm chapter 66. And verse number 18. Just one little verse here. Psalm 66, verse number 18 says this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if you're taking notes, you could just jot down the simple point. Point number one in my outline for today is sin. The way he puts it, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I appreciate how simple and straightforward that is. That's not hard to understand, right? My prayer life in my high school years was basically, I did pray a little bit beyond this, but most of it was basically, Lord, I need to pass this test that I didn't study for, right? And I mean, it grew little by little by little, but I still remember in high school going to the Lord for whatever reason and needing to pray. And I remember coming into his presence, quote unquote, to pray, and then realizing sin in my life that I had not confessed. And at that moment, I had a choice to make. Either I could confess my sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, that's ongoing cleansing, from all unrighteousness. And so I would have a choice. If I regarded iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I was not yet ready to let my sin go, the consequence to that, and I'm talking about as a child of God, as a saved person, the consequence of that would be that I would have a hindered prayer life between me and the Lord. So sin will separate you from God. You know, that's true before salvation in a judicial sense. If there are those here today that have not yet taken Jesus Christ as Savior, what is it that would send you to the lake of fire for all eternity? What is it in God's word that he would highlight and say, this is what would separate you from me forever? It's sin, right? In Isaiah 59, it says, their sins have made a separation between them and their God. Sin separates. That's true before salvation in a judicial sense. If you're guilty in God's courtroom, why? Sin. Now, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior when I was 5. I mean, I just had 5-year-old sin, but it was sin. Lying based on my pride. Again, it's just 5-year-old pride. I told my dad I hit 2 home runs in the baseball game. Why? Pride. I would lie to try to get out of punishments. I would steal. Mom would say, go to the jar, get 3/4. You can go down to the pool and buy your way in, right? It costs 75 cents. I would take 4/4. How come? Chico sticks. Do you have those in Canada? I loved Chico sticks. I would steal from my own mother. Now, I know that's just 5-year-old sin. Like, sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, that's just cute little sin. Well, that's just the sin that grows up to be far more disgusting as you go, right? It's the same hideous sin in a heart. It's just an immature state of it, right? Well, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. He saved me from sin when I was 5 years old. And so at that point, you're justified, right? According to Romans, you're declared not guilty in God's courtroom. Praise the Lord. And yet the principle still holds true. There's a young man, and forgive me for being open and forthright, but there's a young man that I've spent time in his home. I've preached in their local church. I enjoyed him over the years. He ran off this last year with someone else, left his wife, left his 3 little kids, just ran off. Sin always separates. It always separates. Secret sin separates too. If you're here today and no one else in this room knows about your sin, right? We get really good at covering such things. We'd be ashamed if people knew, right? And so if you're here and you have secret sin and no one else knows about it, maybe your spouse, like they don't know about it, it still separates. Sin, when it comes to maturity, brings horrific separation. But even in its immature state, it still separates. So it's true judicially, right? Before salvation, sin is the problem. That's why mankind is separated from God. What's the main problem in North America today? What is the number one problem in the United States of America in our generation? I'm not overspeaking. What is the number one issue? It's sin. What does North America desperately need? A solution to that sin, right? That solution is Jesus Christ. Praise God. So sin has always separated. Sin continues to separate. I've actually lived this, and it's such a shame. I wish I couldn't. I wish I could honestly stand here and not have to tell stories like this. In full-time work, my wife and I are in full-time ministry. We look to the Lord to meet our needs. A number of years ago, I remember it, September, all of our bills were paid. My credit cards were paid off, my flights, everything. Everything was all paid off. And I flew off to a conference. I bought an $850 plane ticket, came home with $600. And I just thought, okay, honestly, it's a joy for me, right? If the Lord doesn't provide one way, he provides a different way. And I love watching it. And so I just came home perfectly content and joyful, fully expecting the Lord to provide a different way. I flew out the next weekend, bought a $600 plane ticket, came home with $400. And I just thought, okay. I flew out the next weekend, and it was the same thing. Long story short, in 2 months, I had $10,000 on credit cards that I couldn't pay off. Mostly plane tickets, but a few other things too. I just couldn't pay it off. The Lord had my attention, please believe me. I mean, I was praying, and I'm used to the Lord taking care of us and meeting our needs, and it's such my privilege and delight to look to him and him alone to do that. And so I was praying, asking the Lord to provide, and I just kept sinking deeper and deeper in debt. Finally, I looked at my wife, right? We're praying together. But I looked at her and I said, do you see something that I don't see? And at the beginning, she just said, no, I don't see anything that you don't see. But pretty soon, we're both seeking God. Why is this happening, right? Pretty soon, she says, she reluctantly and sweetly, she says, well, there's one thing that that I wonder if it might be. And very graciously, she pointed out something in my life. And my response was, yeah, I've been wondering about that too. I wondered about it for a little while longer after that. And I came to the clear conclusion that I was wrong. I had an attitude that was offensive to Jesus Christ. I had been unwilling to deal with that attitude, unwilling to turn from it, unwilling to confess and forsake it. I held on to it. And long story short, the Lord was using that financial situation to direct me, and he also used it to correct me. And it was amazing. Once I went to the Lord, and it was hard. I wish it wasn't, but it was hard. I humbled myself before the Lord. I admitted my sin before the Lord. I went to the Lord, and I said, I've realized before you even showed my wife, that this is wrong. Would you please forgive me? And ask the Lord, right? I came back to this restored relationship. And then, like in John 13, the Lord Jesus makes it so clear. He will gladly wash the feet of the person who recognizes that he's dirty in his presence. And then he says to Peter, remember when he tries to wash Peter's feet? And Peter says, you'll never wash my feet, right? And he says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, no intimacy with me, no fellowship with me. So there I was. I finally admitted my sin before God, asked him to forgive me. Basically, would you wash my feet? He's more than willing to do that. It's what he wants, right? An intimate relationship with every one of us. And so he forgives me, he cleanses me, right? And then I prayed, Lord, would you please pay off this $10,000? Would you please take care of this? And it was such an incredible joy once again to watch. There was a nurse that had graduated from school, and she had decided before the Lord she wanted to consecrate her entire first paycheck to the Lord as an offering of first fruits. And so she sent us her entire first paycheck. Right? She said, I prayed about this. I asked the Lord where this should go. The Lord put you on my heart. I just wanted to give this to you with a little note of explanation. Right? That was a little over $1,000. I remember $1,500 came from here. Like, it just, money came from all over. And within a couple months, I was all the way down to $2,500. I drove with my family to a weekend of ministry. We had a fabulous weekend of ministry. We told the kids, we don't always share these things, but we told the kids, we have $2,500 left on a credit card that we can't pay. We're going to ask the Lord to provide this. And so we did. Rebecca prayed first, then Danny, then Lynn, then me. We went in, we had a wonderful weekend of ministry. I was headed to my van with my family, ready to drive home. And someone met me with a little envelope and said, we just wanted to give you this gift. I opened it later, just not too much later in the car, and it was $1,500. And then someone else, I'm getting the chronological events wrong, but someone else, before I made it to the car, actually handed me, this was an individual, handed me another little envelope and said, we were really blessed by the ministry this weekend, we just wanted to share this with you. And I opened that the same time I opened the other one later down the road, and it was 10 brand new $100 bills. Please believe me when I say that it is a massive privilege as a father for my kids to grow up watching the hand of God do these things. Like a day before, they prayed for $2,500, and then I could hold up before them a check for $1,500 and 10 $100 bills. So I've actually lived this, and I wish I could say that that wasn't true. I have lived this because of my own sin, my own stubbornness, my own unwillingness to deal with something. And so it really was like the Lord had my arm, and of course he was loving and gracious and kind. It was all his goodness, but it was like he had my arm and he had me pinned down, right? And he was just saying, at what point are you going to be willing to listen to what I'm saying, what I'm trying to do in your life? Sin before salvation separates from God in a judicial sense, but sin in a parental sense, it still separates from God after salvation. Does that make sense? I mean, it's so simple, right? I mean, if my son looked at my wife at dinner and said, this is disgusting, would that cause a problem in our family, right? What if it escalated? Like, you could even make it more egregious, right? This is disgusting. He picks up his plate, Right? This has never happened, by the way. I mean, it's just, it's very simple. It's self-evident that sin separates. Whether you're talking about a legal relationship like salvation, whether or not you're innocent or guilty in God's courtroom, or whether you're talking about a parental relationship like a family, sin always separates. And the scripture makes that very clear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, I live a life where it's pretty important that God hears me. And I hope that you live a life where it's pretty important that God hears you. If we're thinking rightly at all, then we realize the greatest thing that's ever happened to me is to come to know the living God through Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to him. Nothing compares to that. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, this isn't the only place he says that. Go to Proverbs chapter 28, if you would. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. Proverbs 28:9 says this, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." The law is the revelation of the righteous standard of God. So if the righteous standard of God is presented and someone hears that and then they turn their ear, have you ever seen a little kid do that? When they're little, right? They haven't learned, right, to internalize their rebellion yet. And so they're still doing it outwardly and physically and they don't want to hear you. They turn their ear. And so he says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the righteous revelation of the standard of God, the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, my favorite one, turn if you would to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, in verse number 10. I love the way he says it here. Jeremiah chapter 11, in verse number 10. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear. I have a box around those three words in my Bible. Refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. I have a box around those little words in my Bible too. You know, if I was just going to put that in simple everyday English, I would say that the living God basically is saying, you go to him and you pray, right? And let's say that you're in this kind of a state where you have not been hearing him, but you come to him and basically through your actions are asking him to hear you. Then basically, graciously, but sternly, he would look and he would say, oh, you like it when people hear, do you? How about you return to the place where you're willing to hear me? And the instant that you return to the place where you're willing to hear me, I will instantaneously, lovingly return to the place where I will hear you. Does that make sense? It's so clear, so straightforward. Sin separates. It's true before salvation, and it's true in the family of God, parentally, after salvation. Okay, that's point number one. It should be point number one on purpose, at least in my mind. Sin separates. Now, point number two. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. I love this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 7. If you're taking notes, then jot down husbands who don't honor wives. This would be reason number 2 why the Lord doesn't answer prayer biblically. And that reason would be husbands that don't honor their wives. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, just in the briefest of ways, let's walk through this thought. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. In the Greek, that's the idea of house together. Literally, it would be house together. It's the idea of a shared life. If you want a single life, Lord bless you. The Apostle Paul says that's better, right? He says, I wish all men could do that, right? And so you have to figure out in context what that means. But he says it. If you choose a married life, then he says, you husbands, share your life. Dwell with them. It's a shared life. And then he says, with understanding. The Greek word is gnosis, knowledge. Every husband should know his wife. What builds her up? What tears her down? What angers her? You've all heard about spouses pushing each other's buttons, right? This would be the opposite of that. This would be knowing your spouse so that you can love your spouse, so that you can care for your spouse. The opposite of ridiculing your spouse in public, anything like that. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Now, I love this. The book of 1 Peter, it talks about the precious blood of Christ. It talks about, to you who believe, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is precious. It talks about your faith, which is precious. All of the girls, the women in this room, it says that a Christian woman, a godly woman with a gentle and quiet spirit, that means a settled down spirit, is very precious in the sight of God. So this word precious, it comes up over and over like a beautiful ribbon that runs through the book of 1 Peter. And this root word that is translated here, honor, it's the same root word that is multiple times translated in the book of 1 Peter as precious. So what's the instruction to husbands? It says, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving precious to the wife. Just simply put, there is a delicacy and there is a beauty to the way that God created women. A wise husband treats the delicacy and the beauty of his wife gently and carefully and lovingly. Have you ever seen a foolish, and I'm talking about Christian men, have you ever seen a foolish Christian man crush the beauty of the wife that God has given him? Have you ever seen that? That's one thing, right, to stand in here and speak hypothetically about those foolish Christian men out there, right? Have you ever been the foolish man that has crushed the beauty of your wife? I have. Again, I wish I could stand here and in honesty, paint you a different picture. My wife sings. She irritated people in college. She would get up in the morning when everybody's walking around like a zombie, and she would joyfully sing, right? Walk down the hallways singing quietly. And I love that about my wife. If I'm foolish, if I'm harsh, if I'm quick-tongued, if I create a tense environment in the home, she doesn't sing. Far more times than I could possibly be proud of, as a husband, I've made my wife cry. And I don't have a silly, emotional wife. I have a strong, admirable, godly wife that God gave me as an incredible gift. Far too many times I've been the foolish husband. It says, if you give precious to the wife, I think of it as a rose. I mean, forgive the illustration, but there's a beauty and there's a delicacy to the way that God created woman. And a wise husband knows that and he treats that. And you treat that rose, the beauty and the delicacy, you treat that wisely and it just blossoms. There's an aroma, there's a beauty, there's, you know, so much blessing that comes from that. He says, giving precious to the wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's, he's calling forward to a day where he says very clearly, in eternity, you're completely on equal footing, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That is a powerful phrase in God's word. You know what that word hindered means? It means to cut in, to interrupt, to knock in, to thwart, or to cut off. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 15 when the Apostle Paul tells the Romans, I wanted to come to you. In other words, he said, I want to go to Rome. But he said, I was hindered from doing so. So Paul physically wanted to go to Rome, but something got in the way, so he could not get through to Rome. And so you take that same exact concept and you put it in the context of husbands and you say, husbands, if you're not sharing your wife with them with understanding and treating them as the precious instrument that God created them to be, then your prayers will be cut off, interrupted, knocked in, thwarted, or destroyed. Very simply put, they don't get any higher than the ceiling. Again, you could just say, the Lord would say to you, this is how I would picture it, lovingly and yet absolutely firmly. Oh, you like it when people listen, do you? You want me to listen to you? How about you start treating my daughter the way that I commanded you to in my word? And I'll be gracious. The instant that you do that, I'll come back instantly to the place where I'll hear you. I had the privilege of sharing thoughts on just this one verse at a family camp this summer. And afterward, a missionary from Ireland came up to me, and he said, it was actually a couple days later, he came up to me and he said, I wonder if that, right, this concept, I wonder if that is the reason why there's so much powerlessness amongst the people of God today. I wonder too. You know, immediately after that message when I shared at that family camp, an elder that I admire in a local church, he came up to me and he gave me a hug and he held on to me a lot longer than I expected. And then eventually, right, he let me go and he stepped back and I looked at him and he said to me in complete sobriety, he said to me, I have to stop abusing my wife. He did not mean he has to stop throwing frying pans at his wife. I know that physical abuse is a major problem. I know that, but that is not at all what he meant. What he meant is being harsh, not loving his wife as Christ loved the church, not treating her as the delicate, beautiful instrument that God had placed in his home for blessing. Husbands, love your wives. You know, his wife came up to me the next day. She was just walking by. She had an armful of things. She's walking by, and she just paused real briefly, and she just looked up at me like this, and she said, thanks, Scott. You know, she's really thanking the Lord for using his word in her husband's life. I gave this exact message somewhere in North America a number of months ago, and afterwards I closed in prayer. I looked up and there was an older gentleman in the assembly, and he came right up to me, just straight up to me, and he said, that was from the Lord. I need to go home and repent right now. That was from the Lord. I need to go home and repent right now. That was from the Lord. Right? He must have said it 8 times. I heard him saying it to 2 other people, and then he went home. Honestly, I've been shocked at the problem that this is. Husbands not loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And by that, I don't mean perfect husbands. I don't mean that at all. He says, if you don't honor your wife, you don't treat her as precious, your prayers will be hindered. Okay, point number 3 in the outline. You're in 1 Peter. Go to the left a couple pages to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and it's so important to keep this in its context, so I'm going to start reading in verse number 2. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, so there's your context, trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, please keep it in its context. You're talking about trials, and you're talking about lacking wisdom in the midst of a trial. So if you keep this in its context, what it is a child of God saying to a loving Heavenly Father, I do not know how to honor you in the midst of this situation that I'm in right now. I do not have the wisdom. I don't know what to do. I've prayed this way very specifically twice in the past couple years. I found myself in a situation I did not know how to honor the Lord in that situation. And so I went to the Lord and I prayed, and I can't remember the exact time frame, but within a week, both times, very clearly, within a week, the Lord showed me exactly what I should do in that situation. That's the context. Now, I'm stressing this because you could go to a different group in North America, and you would find people that are standing up in front of the people of God, and they're reading from this book, and they're saying, let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then they suck that out of the context and they put it on the wall, and then they build a whole doctrine on a phrase. They make it mean things that it doesn't mean. There's a lady back home in Topeka, Kansas, and her son, I'm going to be as gracious as I can, her son was being foolish and he died. He was car surfing. Have you ever heard of that? He was standing on top of a car while his buddies, in a drunken state, would drive, and then he would surf on top of the car, right, and they'd go around curves and the road and all the rest of it. He died. I don't know any more details than that. Whatever happened, he died. This Christian woman believes, based on false teaching from this passage, she believes that if she had more faith, then her son would not have died. She believes if she would have prayed more, then her son would not have died. Is that true from God's word? No. I met a young couple years ago in Ohio, and they were in the assembly there in Ohio because they had recently been in another local church. I have no idea what that church was, and I'm glad I don't. They had a baby. The baby was sick. The baby had problems. The baby lived for a short time, and then the baby died. Rather devastating to parents. They drag themselves into their local church at the time, and the minister, who's up front, he sees them come in, so he calls them by name and has them come up onto the platform, and then he says to the congregation, he says, this is an example of a couple that didn't have enough faith. If they would have had more faith, then their baby would not have died. Is that true? No, we can authoritatively, from God's word, declare that is false teaching. Amen? Yeah, the Bible, it clearly shows proper teaching leads to proper living. Healthy teaching leads to healthy lives. False teaching leads to false living, false hopes, false gospels, false Christs, all the rest of it. So you have to keep this in its context. But in its context, it's a very good point. You're going through trials. You lack wisdom in the midst of trials. And so you ask a God who it says he gives liberally and without reproach. And you're asking him with no doubting. Again, what does that mean in the context? Who's more committed to the will of God, you or God? He is, okay? Brett, could we all agree on that? Okay, so if he's more committed to the will of God than you are, but you're coming humbly before him saying, I do not know how to honor you in this situation, but I want to do what you would have me to do. I want to do what would bring Jesus Christ the most glory. Would you please show me what to do in this situation? You can ask with no doubting that he is far more committed, infinitely more committed to the will of God than you are. And he gives liberally and without reproach. Does that make sense? I have a ladder back home. I don't even know the name of it. I'm the least handy person in North America. I was given tools when I got married. My son uses those tools. I have a ladder. I own that ladder because my dad went into eternity and he had the ladder. I inherited the ladder. Whatever the best kind of ladder is, that's what this is, but I can never remember what it is. Now, let's say hypothetically in my local church back home that somebody came to me and said, Scott, could I borrow your ladder? Now, I know you don't know me super well. What do you think that I would say? I would say sure. Okay, now what if they came to me and said, Scott, you've never really shown that you care about me much at all. But I just still thought maybe I'd just shoot in the dark and come and ask you if I could borrow your ladder. Is that helping? What if they said, Scott, really, I don't even know if you physically have the ability to lift a ladder and carry it to my car. Right? I mean, what if they just kept going on with doubting, right? They wouldn't be making it better. They would be making it worse, right? And really, I know it's just a feeble illustration, but really, that's the thought. Don't assassinate the character of God. I run into Christians, and they say, oh, God doesn't really answer prayer anyways. Some of these Christians I know very well. Why did they come to that conclusion? And I've even said to them, these are Christians a generation ahead of me, as reverently, as respectfully as I could, I've said to them, be careful. You're assassinating the character of God. And they would say, I prayed once, right? I prayed. It didn't make any difference. What are they saying? They're saying, I asked God for something. He didn't give me what I asked for. So I stopped praying. Christians get hung up on these things. They get stumbled in this exact area. This is why I speak on this topic. This is a hard thing for Christians. It's hard to wrap our minds around all this. How does that work when it says, ask and you will receive? Seek and you will find. Knock and you and the door will be opened unto you. I mean, what about the times when you genuinely, humbly think that what you're asking for is the best thing, and you ask for it, and that's not what comes? Well, he doesn't always answer prayer because of sin. He doesn't always answer prayer because husbands, if they're not treating their wives with honor. When you ask in doubting, it identifies it here, that that's an insult to the Lord. It's not a help in the process. James chapter 4, if you would, just go a couple pages to the right. I'm just going to quickly give you these for your notes. James chapter 4 and verse number 2. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, and then this is the key phrase, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So point number 4 in my outline would be prayerlessness. I know it's very simple, but boy, the Bible identifies it. If you're not asking, then you're actually receiving exactly what you're asking for, nothing. And then for the sake of time, James chapter 4 and verse number 3, the very next verse. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Point number 5 in the outline, selfishness. Selfishness. Now, we don't have to think of it as selfish. Sometimes we would not think of it as selfish, right? In our mind, it would seem very noble what I'm asking for. Would seem very right what I'm asking for. But sometimes the Lord, he just knows far better than we know. If you're asking selfishly that you may consume it on your own lust, the Lord says, I don't answer those kinds of prayers. He's not going to feed my covetousness, right? He's not committed to feeding my idolatry. If I'm asking amiss that I may consume it on my own pleasures, why would a good and loving Heavenly Father feed that kind of wickedness in my life? If he knows that that's what's driving the request, right? He knows better. No, of course he wouldn't answer a prayer like that. Now, I just want to give you point number 6, and then we're going to be done for today. Point number 6 is maybe the answer is just wait. Maybe the answer is just wait. Like we've been talking about the Lord saying no, but sometimes in a Christian life, in the long run, you recognize, oh, he just wanted me to wait for a time. Now, let me give you a couple passages just to put in your notes. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. If you want to look at these things later, That would be the context of spiritual warfare. He says to Daniel, the first day that you set your heart to pray, your prayer was heard in heaven. And the answer started coming immediately, but remember, it was delayed for 21 days because of spiritual warfare. Do you remember that passage? Yeah. And then another one, John chapter 13, in verse number 36 through 38. Let me just read that. You can turn if you want to quickly, but let me just read that to you. This is a great passage. John chapter 13, verse number 36. Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Notice the emphasis on timing. But he says, "You shall follow me afterward." So you can't come right now. You will come later. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" By the way, that's a different Greek word than the one the Lord Jesus. The one the Lord Jesus used means you can't follow me at this time. The one Peter responded, he said, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now, this very minute?" It's a different thought in the original. It's all about timing. Have you ever been frustrated because the Lord asked you to wait for something? It's one of my least favorite things in the Christian life. I'm typically ready to go well before the Lord is. I'm learning, right, to wait on the Lord. I'm learning the foolishness of running ahead of the Lord, the futility of running ahead of the Lord. But waiting is not one of my favorite things to do. And Peter, the Lord said to Peter, you will follow me afterward, but you can't right now. And he didn't like that. He didn't like the timing. I got in an accident one time. A lady hit me. And praise the Lord that the only damage done was to vehicles. But my little vehicle was toast. It was totaled. I was in regional sales at the time, so I needed a way to get around. I got to work the next day, and my manager looked at me, and he said, "Wait." Now, I was like 23 years old. I wanted to be strong. I wanted to be independent. I wanted to take care of my family. And I thought to myself, in my mind, wait for what? And so I waited for 24 hours, you know? And then I went to the Subaru dealership, and I bought a Subaru. And $5,500, due to my fierce negotiating skills, they came down $100. And I signed the paper, drove home with my Subaru. I loved that car. Drove it into work the next day, made it into the office, and my manager is just beaming. He said, "Can we talk to you for a sec?" I said, "Sure." I walk into the break room. There's the president of the company. It's like a 24-person company at this point. And he's smiling. I sit down at the table. And here's my manager and the president, and they look at me and they say, "We would like for you to drive the company Mercedes." And what do I say? I say, "I bought a Subaru." You know? it's not that what I did was wicked. Does this make sense? I made payments on that Subaru for 3 years. It's not what I did was wicked. It's that if I would have waited, as I was told, if I would have waited, then the Lord had something better than what I would have chosen for myself. Does that make sense? I could keep going. Like this, the Lord's had to teach me this numerous times in different ways. For sake of time, I'm not going to keep going. But point number six, on purpose, is sometimes when you ask and you don't see an answer immediately fall out of the sky, sometimes the Lord is saying, "Wait, I'm working this so I'll get greater glory out of it. Wait, I'm working this because what I want to give you is far better than what you're asking for. Wait, because of spiritual warfare," right? It's a whole topic in the Word of God. So does the living God answer prayer? Yes, absolutely. Praise God. It's one of the most exciting, encouraging, fun things in the Christian life to watch the omnipotent hand of God reach down out of the heavens and do that which only He can do. But are there biblical reasons why the Lord at times chooses not to answer our prayers? Yeah, He says it very clearly in His Word. Lord, we just want to commit this discussion to You. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would take the truth of God and make it abundantly, abundantly, abundantly clear. We pray, Father, that these things would be applied to the lives that are in this room. You love these people. I joyfully lift them up to You. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to them. I pray that by your grace, that you would give them ears to hear you, to listen to a loving God and the good things that you long for them. Father, we pray that your perfect work would be done, all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.